Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Horsham. This message is by Colin Squires.
Good morning, everyone. I'm so excited to just get into the word this morning. Just all that God wants to unpack of who he is. Are you excited?
Yes.
Good. Oh, that's good to hear. Oh, you'll be just whooping along with me then as we get through Exodus. So let's start today by thinking about what we know. What we know influences everything about how we live, right? What we know about ourselves, the world, about how other people work. If you know how online scammers work, for example, you're probably not going to give out your PIN number on an email, right? We all know that, right? You don't give out your PIN number of your credit card to anybody. You know that, right?
Yes.
Okay, good, okay. If we know about nutrition, it's going to influence the way that we eat, and we eat more healthily, and we exercise, we look after ourselves, all those kind of things. If we know, as we do now as society, we know that radiation is deadly. And so, unlike in the 1920s, we don't put thorium and radium in toothpaste anymore, because it makes your teeth fall out and your jaw turn to dust. What we know influences the way that we live. Knowing the fundamentals of sociology and psychology, even on a very experiential level, influence the way that we deal with other people and we navigate our social scenarios that our world is made up of. So how much more important then than all of these practical things we know is our knowledge of God? What we know about him, because it shapes not just our choices, but our hearts, our purposes, the way that we live. A.W. Tozer, the amazing author, Bible teacher, he wrote in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." The Bible tells us again and again that knowledge, particularly of God and the Scriptures, is so important. Colossians 1, 9 to 10 says, "We have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." It goes on to say, as you grow in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1, 2 to 3, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Ephesians, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." And the opposite is true. Hosea says, "My people are destroyed from a lack of
knowledge.
And there are so many other verses. The Bible is filled with this encouragement. Learn about him. Learn the word. Know who he is. And we're not going to go into all of the different understandings of the different words for know throughout the Bible. That's a whole thing in of itself and it's fascinating. But let's sum it up just with this. If what we know about finances has a direct impact on our investments and how we're going to spend our money, how much more will our knowledge of God impact how we live and relate to him and to others? I think about the fact that 99% I've completely made up that number, it's maybe more, maybe a little bit less, but about 99% of the time when we make a decision, it's on the spur of the moment. I'm not talking about the should I apply for this job or that job decisions or the should we have children decisions, not like the big decisions where we pause and reflect, but the tens of thousands of decisions that neuroscience and psychology suggest we make every single day aren't based upon a moment to pause and reflect and meditate. When how we react when we break grandma's china plate, or the TV that we choose to watch, or whether we tick the box that says, "Would you like to add a charitable donation to this purchase at the checkout?" Or how we respond when we're cut up in traffic. These decisions are not based in that pausing and reflecting. They're based on what we have been meditating on day in, day out, for the last several months or years. The way I respond to my children, is it going to be out of immediate a sense of punishment and anger and you've done wrong, or is it going to be a reflection of the Heavenly Father I've spent with, who is slow to anger, abounding in love? And so, put it another way, our decisions are really based upon the person that we have become. And nothing influences us more in who we're becoming than the people we spend our time with. So who we see God as, the God that we spend our time with, could possibly not be any more important. Whether we respond with grace and patience or harshly and angrily will depend not on the scripture that we stop to meditate on then, but on what we have been meditating on day in, day out over the course of our lives. So learning and knowing more about God is infinitely practical. It doesn't just impact the way we worship or the way we pray, but everything. The scholarly word for the knowledge of God is theology. That's literally what that word means, knowledge of God. So if you've ever had this thinking of, well, theology is something that's a bit dry or a bit abstract or academic or something for pastors and Bible teachers, but not for me, I encourage you to think again. Timothy Keller, the amazing pastor, Bible teacher, he put it this way: there's nothing more practical than getting to know the true God of the Bible, because everything we do wrong and every experience of inordinate anxiety or anger or pride always comes because at that moment, we're forgetting who God really is. Yeah. We all have theology. John Mark Comer said it this way in his book, God Has a Name, which I would really encourage you to read over the course of this series. The ISIS terrorist beheading the infidel, the prosperity gospel celebrity preacher getting out of his Hummer after late night drinks with Kanye West, the Westboro Baptist picketer outside a military funeral screaming, God hates FAGs. The Hindu sacrificing a goat to Shiva. The African witch doctor sacrificing a little boy. The US Army sniper praying to God before he takes the shot. The peace activist risking her neck to stop another war because she believes in Jesus' teachings on enemy love. The gay singer who stands up at the Grammys and says thank you to God for his song about a one-night stand. The Catholic nun giving up a normal life to live in poverty and work for social change. All these men and women do what they do because of what they believe about God. So clearly, what we think about God matters. And so, over the next several weeks, we're going to be going on a bit of a journey to learn more about who God says he is. In the last week of the summer holidays, Pastor Clive talked about some of the different names of God. And in this series, over the next coming weeks, we're going to dive deeper into those names to seek to know a bit better who this awesome God is. So before we go any further, let's pray. Father, thank you that you want to reveal yourself. You want us to know you. You invite us in. And Father, I thank you that as we unpack your word, as we dive in and wrestle with all that you say that you are and who you say you are, Father, I pray that every wrong connotation that we've had of you would fall away. Jesus, I pray that we would know you better and deeper than we have ever known you before. That, Lord, we would have a greater appreciation and hunger for your word, for the scripture, and to live in the good of what it says. And Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us as we go on this journey of these coming weeks. And thank you, Jesus, that, Lord, we would see it through your lens. Jesus, we would see you through the lens of Jesus. In your name, amen. So the first time in the Bible when somebody says to God, who are you? It's Exodus 3, by the way. God introduces himself, not as some ineffable, indefinable force, but as a God with a name. Let's turn to Exodus 33 if you've got your Bibles and or smartphones. Just maybe turn off the Wi-Fi or don't get distracted by Angry Birds or something. Does anyone play Angry Birds anymore? I don't know. But Exodus 33, for a bit of context, Moses, the leader of the Israelites, is talking to God. And in verse 12 and 13, he's basically saying, God, you know my ways and you know my name. I want to know and understand you better. Let's look from verse 13. Moses speaking, and he says to God, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Moses then asks God, basically, don't give up on me and don't give up on your people. I know we've done wrong, but please stick with us. And partly as a witness to the world, so that the world will know that you're with us, so the world will know that you are God. And God replies saying that he will. And it goes on, verse 18, then Moses says, and now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. We need to see a couple of things here. That when Moses asked to know more about God and to see his glory, God revealed his name. Understanding the importance of the name or names of God helps us to know and understand him better and is linked to finding more of his favor and reveals his glory. So I hope I've made the point and underscored it here that knowing God's name is important. I remember when I first realized the importance of names and the effects of names. I was in my school when I was probably about, 14, 15, something like that. I was never a rebellious kid. I wasn't a troublemaker. I followed the rules. I was a pretty good egg. But I could also, as I was recently reading through some of my school reports that I happened to find, could be a little bit silly, could do with paying a bit more attention, and could probably do with being separated from my friend Callum. And one day we had a teacher who was being interviewed for a position at the school. And so she took our class, and the assistant head, the deputy head, was sat in the back of the class. And this teacher, I don't remember her name, but she was Australian, I remember. And she was given probably our class, because we were probably a pretty good class, going to be pretty easy on her interview day. And because she obviously didn't know any of us, she asked us to write our names on a little placard and put at the front of our desk. And my friend Callum leans over and goes, I dare you to make up a name. And as I said, I wasn't really particularly rebellious. So what I did was a halfway house. I wrote Colin in tiny letters in one corner, James, my middle name, really big in the middle, and Squires, my last name, at the bottom corner. So I'd just written my name. But of course, when she said, OK, I just want to ask these questions, anyone got an answer? And I put my hand up, and she said, yes, James. Then everyone giggled a little bit. And she was, oh, that's a bit strange, but what do you think, James? And I told her answer. Very good, James. And everyone giggles a little bit more, and she's thinking, what's going on? A little bit later, it's not quite right, James, but thank you for your bringing this suggestion. And everyone's just chuckling a little bit more. And by this point, I'm starting to feel awkward. I'm thinking, oh, no, what have I got? Please let I just get to the end of this class, and because I realise this is probably a bad idea. Because I shouldn't probably be pranking the new teacher. And of course it goes on, and every time she says James, then everyone's giggling a little bit more. And you know that thing where you've met somebody and you've missed their name, but weeks have gone by and it now feels too awkward to ask? Yeah. And so you're just like, hey, mate, how's it going, geese? So, chap, how are you today? Lovely to see you again. And you just don't want to... I was like the other side of that. It's too late for me to tell her that's not really my name. And we get to about 5 minutes before the end of class when Louise, would be Louise, wouldn't it? She puts her hand up and goes, miss, his name's not James, it's Colin. And you saw her just go bright red for a moment. And I thought, oh, no, I've embarrassed this awkward. But she, you know, she did really well. She laughed it off. She just moved on and said, oh, OK, well, thank you very much. And, you know, moved on. The assistant head didn't find it quite so funny. I pointed out afterwards that I had written my name. James is my name. It's not like I was being Bart Simpson and said my name is Pepe Roni. You know, it was my name, but she wasn't having any of it. And even though it was my middle name and not my first name, I got a week of detention. Names are important. Now, this is true to an extent in our culture, but it was even more so in Hebrew culture, the culture we read about in the Bible. In Hebrew thought, a name wasn't just a label, it reflected a person's very nature, their essence. John Mark Comer would say, if you were called Tom, Tom wouldn't just be your moniker, it would be your Tomness. It would be speaking of who you are in your inner being. The Bible speaks of names as part of our nature, our destiny or role. We see the number of people throughout the Bible who had their names changed because of who they were, who they became, or who God was calling them to be. So the name of the Lord is important. It reveals who he is, his nature, his essence, his character. So let's read on in Exodus and see how God reveals himself to Moses. In Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7, remember, the Lord has said, I will reveal all my goodness to you. I will pass by you and I will proclaim my name. And this is when it happens. And it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will be by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." All of this build-up, this chapter, the last 10 minutes of me talking about the importance of God's name, this verse that is probably the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible that comes up again and again and again, pointing back to this God's nature, his essence and his name. Dr. Tim Mackey, who heads up the Bible Project, calls this verse the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's so important because God's name is revealed. And what did you notice about this verse? Where's his name? There's no name here. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. What we read is a title, the Lord. And this is something really important that many of us might have missed. Many of us in our Christianity have maybe even lost. And really it comes down to a translation error. Now, this next bit is going to be a little bit technical, but I ask that you bear with me. I've tried to keep it kind of concise. But what this verse actually said originally was Yahweh. Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious. God said his name, which he says should be remembered forever, ironically, in Exodus 3:15, as Yahweh, not the Lord, not a title, but a name. Yahweh comes from the Hebrew word I am. It could be translated as, I am who I am, as God revealed himself in Exodus 3, or I will be what I will be, or perhaps even, I am the one who is. So how did we end up with the Lord in English? Well, firstly, and here's the technical bit. Firstly, ancient Hebrew didn't use vowels. So Yahweh was written with just four letters, YHWH. And the scholarly term for this is the tetragrammaton, which just sounds so cool, but it's important because we'll come back to it. But this was the name that the Jews used for God for hundreds of years. After this, when God revealed himself, this is my name, Yahweh, the Jews called him Yahweh for hundreds of years. And hundreds of years, though, after the book of Exodus was even first written down, because it was an oral tradition for a long time, but even after it was written down, around the second or third century, so hundreds and hundreds of years later, Jews stopped saying the name Yahweh out loud. It was possibly due to a sense of wanting to honor his name being so holy that we didn't want to sort of just even speak it out loud, that just to meditate on it, reflect on it, or read it. It was possibly out of a fear of breaking one of the Ten Commandments, the third commandment of not taking the Lord's name in vain. Or what if we accidentally take the Lord's name in vain? Let's just not say it at all. But whichever way, either way, instead of saying the word Yahweh out loud, the name Yahweh out loud, everywhere that they saw the word Yahweh written down, they would say Hashem, which means simply the name, or more commonly, Adonai. Adonai, a name of God you maybe have heard, was the word that a servant used for his master. It means Lord or master. And so God's name, when read aloud, was replaced with a title. About 800 years later, to remind Jews to do this, to honor the name and to be careful not to take it in vain, when writing out God's name, the vowel sounds from Adonai, remember that was what they said out loud, Adonai, so the A, O, A, those vowels were taken and they were put into the word that you read written down, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, YHWH, and they put the vowel sounds into Yahweh, into Yahweh, to make Yehovah. This is maybe starting to sound familiar. Is it? Anyone recognize Yehovah? I think I've heard that before. Now, remember, this wasn't actually said. Wasn't actually said. They didn't say Yehovah. They said Adonai, but they read Yehovah to remind them of the Lord's name is Yahweh, but say Adonai out of respect. Are you with me so far? Yes. Still? Okay. But a few more centuries go by, and the Bible gets translated into English, and the translators didn't realize that Yehovah wasn't actually God's name. And because of the different consonant pronunciations in English to Hebrew, they translated it as Jehovah. The American Standard Bible still translates Exodus 34:6 as, "And Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah." But remember, it doesn't say Jehovah, it said Yahweh. And so Jehovah was translated the Lord. And so a name became a title. Interestingly, many Bibles, probably yours, if you read it throughout the Old Testament, you'll find the Lord with the Lord written in all capitals. And this is actually referring to the Tetragrammaton, those four letters of YHWH, and is a reminder of where it says, where we read the word the Lord, it actually is referring to Yahweh. But the trouble is the meaning's been lost. Most of us don't know that. Most of us don't realize that God is speaking of himself with his name and not just by his title. Some newer translations, the New Living, for example, they have started using Yahweh again as it's perhaps more accurate. And you might be sitting there going, thanks, great, thanks for the history lesson, that's really interesting. But why is it important? Because what we think about God is the most important thing about us. Kate, my wife, she doesn't call me by a title. She doesn't call me the husband. She doesn't call me, certainly doesn't call me, pastor. I am simply Colin, and she's Kate. Actually, if I'm perfectly honest, to me, she's Kath. To everyone else, she's Kate, but to me, she's Catherine. Or the silly, endearing nicknames that we use for each other in private that are markers of our closeness and are excruciatingly embarrassing to use in public. Isn't that right, Schnookums? But using someone's name is an indicator of closeness of relationship, more than sir, more than your honor, more than doctor. A name indicates relationship. Well, let's imagine, who have we got over here? Let's imagine Lionel. Lionel for Prime Minister. Let's imagine that Lionel was Prime Minister. And if we all knew the Prime Minister, is good, we would probably be happy Brits. Isn't it great to know that our political nation politically is in good hands? That's really important. We would all be very grateful to have a good Prime Minister. But it would mean something entirely different for Linda to know my husband, not Prime Minister, but my husband, Lionel, is good. Or for me to know my friend, Lionel, is good. Not just a man I see on the TV, Prime Minister, but a man. Lionel, my friend. And this is the difference when we read Psalm 34, verse 8, for example, which we've read a million times. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It actually says, taste and see that Yahweh is good, or taste and see that I am the one who is good. Now it's speaking of his very nature. Interestingly, in Hosea 2:16, God says, "In that day, declares Yahweh, I am the one who is, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master." We might get a chance to unpack that as one of the names of God in the coming weeks, I'm not sure. But the point is, if we only ever know God as the Lord, we miss something vital in that he wants to know us relationally, yeah, as friend. And remember, context is important. And the context of Exodus 34 is Exodus 33 and Exodus 32, where we read of Moses coming and speak, and the Lord speaking to Moses as one speaks to a friend, face to face. So every time you've ever heard God being called Jehovah Jireh, everyone heard that one? Yeah. Jehovah Jireh, my... It rhymes, so it's a good one to remember. The Lord who provides, or Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who... Anyone else? Heals. God, you guys are good. Look at this. It's actually Yahweh Jireh, Yahweh Rapha. And again, why is it important? The Lord who provides, when we think of that, we might think, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. I mean, he's the Lord of it. He's going to decide what he thinks is right, right? Or maybe we might ask ourselves the question sometimes, God, does God heal today? Is that something that he does? But in Hebrew, it's more personal than that. God isn't saying, I can do this sometimes. He's revealing his very nature. Yahweh Jireh is not just that God can provide, but that he is, in his very nature, the one who provides. Yahweh Rapha is not just that God does healing sometimes, but that he is, in his very being, the healer. Yeah. In Exodus 15, he says, I am Yahweh, your healer. Not just the Lord who heals, but I am the one who is the healer. Yeah. Yeah, that's what Yahweh means. Remember, I am the one who is. Not just the Lord who provides, but I am the one who is the one who provides. Now, I want to stress, this is not about right and wrong. Please don't think, oh, I mustn't say Jehovah, or it's not technically accurate, or something like that, or Yahweh is better. That's not what this is about. Jehovah has come to mean something incredibly important and precious in itself. When we say Jehovah, the Lord, that's not wrong. That is right. That is good. It is honoring. It is appropriate. It's not a bad word. But we can... So we absolutely rightly can call him the Lord and call him Jehovah. But it's just about remembering that he is not just the Lord, not just the title, but he is relational. He's God with a name. So God's name isn't God, and it isn't Lord. It's not I am a title. It's not I am boss, it's not I am master, but it was simply I am who I am. That is my name. Call me by my name like a friend. Now, of course, yes, he's still the Lord. He's still master. He is still called El Elyon, God Most High, in Genesis 14:18. He is the Lord Almighty. He is Baal Perazim, Master of Breakthrough, Lord of Breakthrough. He is all of those things, and we're going to unpack all of those names in the coming weeks. But he is relational first. That's who he is in his very nature and essence. If we go back to Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, we see how God goes on to reveal himself. He is saying, I am merciful and gracious. I am the one who is slow to anger. I am the one who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Remember, these things make up his very being, his essence, his Yahweh-ness. Not just on his good days, not just acting like these things. He is these things. When we read God is love, these are all expressions of his very nature. And in these next lines, we see something amazing. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, or can be translated a thousand generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So forgiveness grows out of God's name, his character. It flows from Yahweh's inner essence, the deepest, truest parts of his being. The Bible scholar Douglas K. Stewart said in his commentary on Exodus 34, he does not reluctantly forgive sins against himself and others. He does so eagerly as a manifestation of his character. And then it goes on to say this, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You might think, it was sounding so good. Why does it end on that bit of a downer? But we've got to remember again the context. When God says to Moses, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you and proclaim my name. And then God proclaims this. So it's important that we recognize this is part of his goodness. This is a good, because this speaks of God's justice. As forgiving as he is, he does not dismiss sin. It's not, boys will be boys, you know, just get on with it, it's fine, it's only sin. He's not like that. He metes out justice for those who are wronged. And when God speaks to Moses, he says, he says that this justice, I will not disregard evil. A God who is dismissive of evil and doesn't care about people being wronged is not a good God. So when he says, this is part of my goodness, it's in this context of, I will make sure that justice and righteousness is carried out. It is a good thing. But we also see it in the wider picture. Visiting iniquity on 3 to 4 generations, steadfast love for thousands. These numbers are most likely symbolic. A lot of the time, numbers in the Bible are symbolic. When it says that I would rather one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, it's not saying better is one day in your courts, but 1,001 elsewhere would be way better. It's just saying better is one day in your courts than all that I could imagine anywhere else. This number 1,000 was just a symbol of like loads and loads and loads and loads, which, praise God, when Jesus says not just 7 times forgive your brother, but 70 times 7, we don't count up and then go, oh no, I've done one too many. That's it. You've run out. He's just saying just more than you can imagine. And so when he's saying I'll mete out justice to the third and fourth generation, he's saying a complete measure, nothing lacking. It won't just be a little thing. I will make sure that justice is carried out and continue to be carried out. But in the context of my loving forgiveness, that will go on more than you could ever possibly imagine. I am just. I am forgiving. And this just blows our minds how good he is. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe this is sounding too good to you. Maybe it's difficult to get your head around. Maybe you've struggled to see God as the Father, as loving, kind, and gracious. Maybe you've seen him as the angry, vengeful Lord of judgment. Maybe you found it easier to relate to Jesus. Jesus perhaps seems more relational, or more loving, or more approachable. It was no accident when, in John 8:58, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus wasn't making a grammatical error here. This wasn't a slip-up. No. This wasn't, "Let's eat, Grandma." I mean, "Let's eat, Grandma." You know, this wasn't him saying, "Before he was, I am," is a grammatical error. He was using the same language of Exodus. He was saying, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am Yahweh. It's me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Look at my goodness. I'm just reflecting the goodness of the Father." This good God who said, "I am Yahweh, slow to anger, abounding in love, merciful, steadfast, my love and mercy and forgiveness to 1,000 generations." That's me. I am. I am. And this, so this God, Yahweh, he is so good. He really is good. And this last reason, it's important so that we understand this, is the context where God tells Moses his name. In Exodus 3 and in 33, 34, is in the telling of others about him, others seeing God with them. God wants us to reveal him as the God with a name, not just God, not just Lord, but the one who is, who exists, who can be known. What we know of him is what we're going to reveal to others. God wants our testimony, our witness, to be one of personal relationship. That when we carry his presence to another, when we reveal him as the God that you can know, who doesn't just know you, but wants relationship with you, my God and your God. John, can I get the worship team? Would you guys mind coming up? Prime Minister Lionel, if you can fit it into your busy schedule. So knowing this and understanding this, the difference, you just jump in whenever you're ready. Understanding the difference between Yahweh and Jehovah, for example, can be helpful. It can shape the way we think about God and ourselves and how we relate to him. But the Christian experience is not about knowledge and learning alone. Christianity is certainly not less than this kind of learning, but it is more. In Matthew 16, 15 to 17, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven." There is something that God can reveal to us that goes beyond human learning. We need to study the scriptures. And maybe this morning, I hope that you're going, "Wow, this sounds fascinating. I want to study more." David Matthes, in his book, Habits of Grace, he talks about the difference between reading the Bible like raking leaves and digging the ground. And raking is good. We need to just clear over stuff. We need to cover a large area sometimes. We need to just tidy up our sort of the big picture stuff. That's really important. But we also need to dig sometimes. We need to shift some earth. And studying the Bible, there can be the reading of it and the meditating on it, and there can be the diving into it. We need both. And maybe you've been thinking, "I've been raking for a while. I need to dig." But more than just a head knowledge, I pray that over these coming weeks and this morning, we encounter Yahweh. We just don't just know about him. We get to know him. That's the whole point of all of this. Amen? Amen. The whole point is we understand he is saying, "Come. Come and know me. Know me by name." I'll finish with this, and then we're going to have some time to respond, to pray, and to worship. To worship from this fresh revelation that I pray by the Holy Spirit you're getting this morning of his goodness, his greatness, but just his desire to be known. Amen. that we would worship, not just praise the Lord, but praise Yahweh. Praise the one who is, who says, come and know me by name. Blaise Pascal, the famous 17th century French mathematician, physicist, philosopher and theologian, he wrote extensively about God and man's need for grace. He believed in God and he taught about God and he philosophized about God. But one night in 1664, something changed. He encountered God. We know this because he wrote down his experience of that night on a piece of paper that he sewed into the lining of his jacket. We didn't know this until he died, and it was found on his person. And though he didn't talk about his experience in his life, so profound was it that he wanted to keep a reminder of it with him at all times. And you can read the whole letter if you want. It's not particularly long, but it starts like this. And I can find myself almost imagining being sat with him. We don't know what that night looked like, but being sat in the room with him and seeing him encounter God, maybe for the first time, beyond what natural knowledge or wisdom or study could ever reveal, he met Yahweh. And this letter that he wrote to himself, this diary of these events, starts like this. The year of grace, 1654, Monday, the 23rd of November. From about 10:30 at night until about 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and of the learned. Certitude, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God. God, thank you. Thank you. Yahweh. Thank you. You are the God with a name. The God who invites us into relationship. You are love and mercy and peace and forgiveness and righteousness. You are steadfast and faithful. It is who you are. Thank you. This Yahweh that Pascal encountered changed him radically. This God, though he reveals himself through the scriptures to be studied and learned about, is not the God of the philosophers and the learned, but of the hearts that have encountered him, that know him. And he wants that encounter with you today. Who do you say he is? Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you reveal the Father to us. You reveal Yahweh to us, and you want to introduce us to your Father. This is a wonderful verse in Hebrews 4:16 that echoes this verse in Exodus 34. It says, then let us approach God's throne, Yahweh's throne of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I want to ask you, do you know you have that confidence? Do you have that confidence to come before him? The confidence we have is found in Jesus. Jesus makes the way, has opened the way for us to come and know this good God, Yahweh. Who is he to you? Just Lord and Master, or is he also friend? Is he who he says he is, or who we say he is? Father, forgive us for when, Lord, we take you and we put you in a box that we can see and we can hold and we can understand and we can turn it in our hands and say, this is my God, I understand this. The Lord, we might roll our eyes at the Israelites who fashioned a golden calf the moment that Moses left them because they wanted a God that they could understand and tangibly feel and it made sense to them. Jesus, forgive us when we do the same thing. We make an idol of you when you are saying, that is not who I am. I am who I am. Only through coming to me can you, and being with me and experiencing me, can you truly understand what that means. Father, forgive us when we have fashioned you in the shape of our natural fathers or our leaders or our pastors. Father, or we've allowed ourselves to intellectually think we see the boundaries of who you are and we finally appreciated you in your fullness. And that yet there is so much more. Father, I pray for a revelation by your Spirit of the fullness of who you are. Fire. Certitude, feeling, joy, peace, the God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Just as we continue to respond and pray, shall we stand to our feet? Just like Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? Who are you? What's your name? Maybe this can be the response of our hearts. God, show me who you are. Now show me your glory. I want to know you more that I might find favor in your sight. That the world around me would know that you are with me and know that you are the God who saves. Yahweh, Savior, Deliverer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, I should say. God is nothing more than a distant, cold, aloof, judgmental, vengeful God, sanctimonious, far off. We break that lie in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, that sword in our hands that cuts that down and says, no, my God is loving, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, that his forgiveness is through a thousand generations. Thank you, Jesus, that every that says you are this thing is broken off in Jesus' name. And the Father, we might with all the saints come to know how high, how wide, how deep, how immensely, wonderfully, overwhelmingly enormous is your love for us in Christ. The Father's love, Yahweh's love. We would know you as friend. We would know you as Father. We would know you deeper. Finding your favor. Discovering more of your goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Every lie of the enemy to be broken off. Thank you, Jesus, for anyone where we've known you intellectually. Father, I pray for encounters. Father, I pray for in our quiet times, and I'm praying by our bedside or reading the word. Father, for encounters with you by your Holy Spirit. Father, for a filling of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth will come and reveal the truth in a whole new way. Lord, not just studied knowledge, but experienced. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And Lord, I pray that Jesus, each week, over these coming weeks, as we learn about your names, Father, it wouldn't just be another thing we can tick off in our study guide. Great, now I know that one. But Father, Yahweh, reveal your essence, who you are deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Thank you, Father. I want to give us these next few minutes just to respond. I've been leading through a bit to pray, but just now respond in your own words. Pray whatever God is putting on your heart, whatever Yahweh is stirring in you. How however you need to respond to him, let's just allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in our worship, in our adoration. Just take these next few minutes to be with him. Not just talk to him, but be.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.